Okay, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 will begin in verse 12. It says, Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he said unto them, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, remember, Jesus has, in the previous verses, he has just kind of set the scribes and the Pharisees straight regarding what defiles a man. I'm not going to go and rehearse of that text because we've been over it for several weeks in a row. But he's just pointing out to them the error of their traditions, the error of their approach to service to the Lord. And he's really chipping away at the foundation of their belief system, their legalistic belief system. And yes, they were very much offended. And there's going to be more offenses to come as we progress. Because not only, as I've told you, as we progress through the book of Matthew, not only does their opposition to Jesus become more intense and progressively become more and more hostile until ultimately we know that they crucify him, but also along with that, Jesus's accusations against them get stronger, progressively more pointed, if you will, as it moves forward. And so their anger, as their anger towards him increases, so does the strength of his rebukes of them. And so it's kind of oil and water going on here. He and they didn't mix and weren't going to mix. And of course we know, and again, that it'll ultimately climax with his giving his life to be crucified. And so, not before many, many times he calls them out on their hypocritical ways and really brings to the attention of the crowds or the hearers just what the Pharisees and the scribes are. In this particular case, he's speaking to his disciples directly, but oftentimes it's when he speaks of the works of the Pharisees and scribes, it's to whoever's listening, whether it be a multitude or just the disciples. And this is just let me just give you a sprinkling of some of the terms that Jesus uses along the way to describe their actions and their behaviors. He speaks of them as devouring widows' houses, making pretense of prayer, making their converts sons of hell. In other words, those that they bring to their belief system are going just as headlong into hell as they are. They speaks of how they tithe on the smallest herb, but then neglect justice and mercy and forgiveness. At one point, he talks about them straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. He speaks of them being full of robbery and self-indulgence. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He tells them that they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, and the list goes on and on. And these are things that no doubt are going to offend them, okay? There's no way around it. And offend them greatly, because hypocrites are offended when they see the truth, okay? People who are in the dark and like it there cannot stand to be exposed to the light, because the light tears away at the facade and begins to reveal them for the ugly reality that they really are. And so that could be a really good thing if you're a hypocrite and truth shines light upon your darkness and it causes you to see the error of your ways and repent. It'd be a wonderful thing, okay? But otherwise, it's just a continued rejection of the truth, which will ultimately lead to great condemnation or judgment. Notice verse 13, it says, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And it's really, this is kind of reminiscent of the parable of the tares, if you'll remember back in Matthew chapter 13. We looked at that several months ago or a few months ago. It speaks of the tares, which represent the ungodly. The tares function and operate alongside the godly, okay? and the godly are represented by the wheat. The two are very similar in appearance, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the two, which one's a tare and which one's a wheat. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between who's saved and who's not saved in the house of God, okay? But he says at the end of the age is when the distinction's going to be made, because at the end of the age, then the tares are taken up and thrown into the furnace, as opposed to the harvesting of the wheat, which will be put into the barn, which represents going into the care of the Father, okay? And so, really, this is kind of reminiscent of that when he says, every plant which the Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It's kind of along those lines. And this parable, or that parable, the wheat and the tares, kind of portrays a truth that is really kind of hard to imagine, and it's this. Throughout the church age, there will always be, according to that, lost people serving alongside saved people, really functioning hand in hand, if you will, doing God's work in the church. And that's hard to kind of picture, but the truth is, that's what the parable's telling us. And one person can be legitimately saved and operating on the power of the Holy Spirit, and the guy next to him doing the same perhaps service could be just going through the motions under their own human power and fooling many people. And that's really what the word hypocrite means. Is in the Greek, a hypocrite means actor or pretender. It was the word was used to describe stage actors who were assuming a role of a particular character, okay? And we know what all that's about. And so that's a very good description of the scribes and the Pharisees, that Jesus repeatedly made that charge against them of being hypocrites. He saw through their act. He was not fooled by their skill at playing this role of being godly people. And I want you to notice that his command here to his disciples regarding those hypocrites. In verse 14, the very first words there says, "Let them alone." You see, they ask about the Pharisees being offended, and then he says, "Hey, every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." In other words, he's saying they don't belong to God. And then he says in the very next verse, "Let them alone." Now, what does he mean by that? In other words, he's saying, stay away from them. Stay clear from them. Have nothing to do with them. And again, this kind of goes back to the parable of the tares and the wheat, because if you'll remember, that when the servants came to the householder in that parable and said, "Hey, somebody sown tares amongst the wheat. Should we go out there and pull them up?" And the householder told him, says, "No, for fear that you'd pluck up some wheat along with it." He says, "Leave it until harvest time." And basically, that's the same ideal given here. In a church setting, you can have somebody that's lost, somebody that's saved, and if you go about trying to be the Holy Spirit and determine who is lost and who's saved and pluck those unsaved out, then you'll end up offending and creating more problems within the church that would be a stumbling block to even the believers, okay? And so he just says, leave it alone. We just have to resign to the fact that there's going to be imposters, and I shouldn't say in the kingdom of God, because imposters don't make it into the kingdom of God, but in the house of God, amongst the family of God. The Bible speaks of wolves and sheep's clothing. We have to resign to the fact that there are going to be people that are just playing a role in serving God, and whether it's intentional or unintentional, we don't know, but there are people that are so good at their craft of acting or pretending, so good at their hypocrisy, that it would be hard to pluck them out. And Jesus says, just leave them alone. Keep your distance. Keep yourself safe from their influence, because it will only lead really to disaster. Notice what he goes on and says, verse 14. He said, "Let them alone." And then he explains. He says, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He's talking about their influence here. It's bad enough that they cannot see the truth and that they're headed for eternal condemnation themselves, but they're also busy trying to recruit others into their hypocrisy. And the picture here is of a blind person wandering around in a field, not knowing the terrain, not able to discern what lies before him, and falling into a hole or a ditch, right? We can envision that. Well, the absurdity of this metaphor is that the very blind person who has no vision themselves, no ability to discern the terrain, would take on the role of a guide, if you will, and begin to lead other people and attempting to lead them into something when they themselves don't know where they're going. And that's the absurdity of they don't have any direction, but yet they pretend that they have answers to give to someone else. And that describes the Pharisees very accurately. They were so off base in their ideals about what God wants from a child of God, what he wants from his children, but yet they proclaimed themselves to be the go-to people that could help others begin to know God. And so it really is, when you look at verse 14, he says, let them alone. Don't put yourself at risk of involving yourself with these type people, lest they, who are already blind, lead you blindly into some sort of catastrophe or some sort of problem. And if you've been in church very long, and we have a great church, folks, by the way, I'm not alluding to anything, okay, that anybody here in our midst would be lost. That's not at all what I'm trying to get across. But if you've been in church for any length of time, especially a Bible church, you'll probably recall somebody that falls into this category. And they're dangerous. But again, you just have to back off. They usually hang themselves. And if the church is pure and stays to the word of God, ultimately they will weed themselves out. So let them alone. And so let's move on to the next text. We'll just kind of read it, have a few comments, and then I'll let you get on your way. And he began in verse 15. He goes on to say, Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us the parable. And Jesus said, are ye yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Now, remember the parable that Peter is asking about in verse 15 is referring all the way back to Jesus' illustration in verse 11. Let's back up to that. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And so that's what Peter's asking about. And again, we spoke in depth last week or the last couple of weeks, so I won't go into it, but Jesus is emphasizing the difference in spirituality and formality and the difference between what's internal and what's external, because food is something that's physical. It's an external thing that would be taken in. It can only affect us physically. It can't go into the heart and contaminate us in the heart, okay? You could eat poison, and it's gonna harm you physically, but it would not affect your heart, who you are spiritually, okay? We're just between you and God, okay? The heart represents that inner person, who we really are between us and God, okay? And ceremonies and rituals and things being eaten or things being abstained from being eaten and all these various things that the Pharisees did, that cannot those things cannot affect your heart. They cannot affect you spiritually. They can't cleanse you. They can't do anything of that nature. Now, even the Old Testament, we talked about this last week, but the Old Testament, where you see a lot of requirements involving food and what to abstain from and what to partake of, and then the ceremonies and the rituals and all of that, even those things were never meant to actually provide cleansing of yourself as a child of God. They were more a picture of outward cleansing. Obviously, when you wash your hands, that's an outward cleanse. They were a picture of the kind of cleansing God wants to do to the heart and set His people apart from the rest of the world. And so, but again, the legalistic Pharisees took all of it as part of the cleansing spiritually. And for that reason, they thought they were super clean spiritually because they did observe all of these little rules and regulations. But the truth of the matter is, they had, as the one phrase Jesus used, he called them whitewashed tombs. He said they're full of dead men's bones. He said deep down inside, your heart's terrible. It stinks. It's like a decaying, wet, dead person. So that's kind of where we are on this next set of verses, and we'll just leave that where it is for the next time we're together. We'll tackle that. But Jesus, again, things are heating up as you go forward. They're getting more angry with Jesus. Remember, this group that he just addressed here in this chapter had traveled all the way from Jerusalem and had come to really just pick at him all the way at the Sea of the Galilee, okay? We have some parents showing up there in the back, so I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. And again, if you have anybody going to camp, then stick around. We'll make this meeting very quick, and we'll let people know what they need to know about the trip, okay? All right, let's see. Brother Bryce, will you lead us in prayer, please?